Greetings this morning in the name of Jesus. We're grateful to be gathered together here again this morning, and it's our delight to conclude this counseling session with this last one on the subject of home and marriage counseling. Let us read from Ephesians chapter 4, a little bit of an opening meditation here, verse 17 through the end. You know, the Bible is a very flexible book, as we know, and by that I mean that its principles that we deal with, the basic need of man, is applicable also to every other need of life. And when we come to home and marriage counseling, all we have to do is just use the same principles, the same word, and transfer them over to the very need of the problem in our homes. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Those specific three verses are very, very important in the matter of home and marriage counseling. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Another one. Neither give place to the devil. Another one. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Another one. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now here's a portion of Scripture that does not specifically speak about marriage at all. And yet may I introduce to you that the principles of this chapter from verse 17 to the end would heal the marriage problems. Isn't that something? And that's what I mean about flexibility. This word that we have before us is adaptable because the problem in marriages and the problem in homes and the problem with children and the problem between husband and wife and all these things is a spiritual problem, a base of a spiritual problem. Now, many times it has overtures, of course, or some other things that enter in that have to be worked out and some agreements to be worked out. But usually it's the selfish heart crying out or the quick tongue speaking out or something like that, that causes the root problem in marriage problems. Shall we kneel for a word of prayer at the beginning? Our loving Father, this morning we come to you again and cry, O God, for wisdom. Wisdom, Lord, wisdom from the heavens, wisdom from the Word, wisdom of the Spirit, or ministered to us by the Spirit to understand the Word, to apply it to our hearts, and to be able, O Father, to give direction to the troubled, crying needs of this country, this land, and especially that of the church. We pray, dear Father, that you would guide and direct us this morning, and that your grace would be upon us. We thank you, Father, for being with us, and we pray that you would just bless all the sessions today, that again, much grace and wisdom could be flooded into our hearts. Thank you for the snow, Father. Protect those that are still traveling, and we pray that you may bring them here safely. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we had failed to announce it before, but for the sake of being practical here this morning, We would like if the young boys from 18 years old and under maybe could go into the basement and have some fellowship for this session. Could you do that this morning? Because we do want to have a practical application to your fathers here this morning. So you can just go into the basement and have some fellowship and talk and then adjust the speaker according back there. Thank you very much. We didn't want you to stay at home because we want you back up here for the next one. All right. One of the problems, and in this short session, again, I cannot speak much about the problem and what the problems are, even though I'm going to introduce them just slightly to you. I'm going to get right down to training some counselors here this morning that they dare to delve in to a failing marriage and minister to it. And that's our object this morning. With one session, I know it ought to be five, but here you are. We want to give you some principles to work by. We would like to give you a base to work by, and how many of you don't even dare to touch it. It's yucky to you, and you don't even want to face it, you know. Because I would have to say, I believe this is the most difficult one. In my experience, and I believe all of you would agree, this is the most difficult one that we have to deal with normally here on earth. Not always. It depends on the intensity. But here's the problem. We, as young counselors who have been counseling maybe for 3 years, inherit problems that are 20 and 25 years festering old festering problems that have never been resolved, and here we come and they end up in our council rooms and in our studies and saying they need help. So that's why I'm going to get right down to the brass tacks to try to show you and help you to see and understand and to use the valuable tool in your hands, the Word of God and prayer and your own connection with God to get wisdom in order to help these failing marriages. You know, isn't it ironic that it takes 4 years in many of the cities of America to obtain a plumber's license in order to qualify you to get rid of the waste, the human waste, in a house? It takes 4 years of training or apprenticeship in order to get a license. But for marriage license, it requires nothing but two bodies and maybe a blood test in some cases, and you're supposed to be qualified for marriage. Doesn't quite make sense, does it? Many of the men married, who get married, have absolutely no knowledge of how to build a meaningful relationship. And they have no idea how to love a wife or how to make her happy and what makes it tick. So I told a young man who is not married among us this morning, I said, if you get some of these principles and apply them to your own marriage, I said, you can save yourself a lot of problems. So that's why some you young men who are not married, take this to heart too, because what we're going to talk about in failing marriages will also help you prevent your marriage to fail. One of the most profound facts that has come to me here in the study of this is the fact that a certain counselor asked 5 divorced women whether if their husband would act kind and tender toward them, and would try to be understanding to them whether they would take him back. And all 5 of them said, of course I would. That just about breaks my heart. It just about breaks my heart. With the divorce rate at what it is, to just pick 5 random divorced women and say, if your husband could be brought to understanding and some kindness and tenderness towards you, would you consider to take him back? And they all 5 answer, of course I would. That is just heartbreaking to me. And the marriage counselors of today, I must say, there are some good ones out there. This is an area where there's a lot of people who can try to get a little bit more of a social compatibility and understanding out there. But the great part that is missing is the miracle of the input from God to change the hard hearts and the angry tempers and the bitterness and the unforgiveness and those things which are usually lying at the root that cause the incompatibility and the strife. So while I appreciate that some marriage counselor sets two people together and tries to get them to the point of willingness to solve their marriage problems, few of them are going to the laying the axe to the root of the tree, which is spiritual. Many, many times it is spiritual. And then other times, of course, we know there are some just practical character clashes and incompatibilities that come up that have to be worked through. One illustration I would like to give you is that, like a spacecraft, your marriage is subject to laws that determine its success and failure. If any of these laws are violated, and you and your wife are locked into orbits destined to crash, however, if during the marriage you recognize which law or principle you are violating and make the necessary adjustments, your marriage will stay on right course. Imagine yourself, one of the subjects I'd like to talk about here at the beginning is we're living in a throwaway world. And I can tell that the throwaway mentality is coming upon us very much. In many areas, if we have a half-decent car yet, and the thing gives us a little problem, we are just inclined to say, get rid of it. Time to get another one. I'm tired of the thing anyhow. And this mentality that we Americans, in our prosperity and richness, have allowed to come into our hearts and dominate our thinking is also entering into the marriage realm. In that we're in a throwaway world. And the mentality is, if the thing don't work, let's go get another one and try it fresh. And that's how people think. At weddings, I like to preach the one boat in the ocean theory or thought. I like to give that people that there are absolutely no options. There are no other boats in the ocean. So if this one sinks, you're done. And if you would be out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean in a storm this morning, and you would have absolutely only one boat, and it's either life or death, I'm sure you'd bail the water out, and you'd try to patch the cracks, and try to stop, put putty in, and you'd do something to get yourself bailed out of that problem. But when you think you're sitting out there, and there's about 25 other little boats all around there, and if this don't work, this is going to sink, I can jump in another, and that's an entire different situation. And then you won't put the effort forth to correct the problems and the cracks and the water leak that are coming in, the water leaking into the boat and all that. That's the way I look at marriage. So I try to tell people, and I'm trying to tell counselors this morning, as you sit down with people, try to help them to see that there are no options in God's Word. They have got to make this thing work until death. Amen. And that is very important. So one of my major points here this morning is that simply to use the Word of God and to sit down and to show them what their options are in Christ Jesus, and that the rest is cursed, and it's not right. If they want to go to heaven when they die, they'd better take it, do it according to God's Word. And then I have to think of the scripture back in Ezekiel 8 that I'd like to just apply here a little bit. In Ezekiel chapter 8, we have the scripture concerning Ezekiel being shown a hole in the wall. And that's why I'd like to see marriage and home problems. They are like a hole in the wall. And then the Lord told Ezekiel, go dig at the hole. And then he dug at the hole and he found a door. And then when he opened that door and got inside, the Lord said to Ezekiel, behold what they do in here. Just look at it. And he said, and he turned this way and he saw what they did. And he turned that way and he saw what they did. And that's how I believe counselors should approach marriage. There is a hole in the wall when a home has problems. And I think we as counselors need to take upon ourselves, under the wisdom of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, that we dig at the hole and we open the door and we go in and we try to see what's going on into the home and work at it. My next point is that I believe many times we as counselors do not have the time, do not have the patience to work through these things. They take much time because you cannot sit down with a couple who's having problems, normally not, and show them what they're doing wrong and send them on their way 2 hours later and hope to see them happy ever after that with their problems all solved. We usually need to work slow and use what I call, again, looking under the hood for the problem. We check the battery. We check whether there's oil in the motor, in the crankcase. We check whether there's water in the in the radiator, we check whether we've got spark at the ignition and all these different things, and if the thing doesn't work, we use the process of elimination. So you sit down, and the first thing I would like to do, as I have compared in Ezekiel chapter 8 with digging at the hole, is we have to be well informed and understand what the problems are. So the first thing a counselor needs in trying, even wanting to work with couples who have problems, is a good ear. And first of all, probably individually, separately, hear the whole matter. And then I recommend usually that there is some time spent for prayer and for crying to God for wisdom on the part of the counselor before he goes back and really lays out a plan of rebuilding for them. Someone has said that practically all marriage problems are in three categories. And just for your education, you probably have to be educated and knowledgeable on these three categories if you desire to help homes. And they are said to be sex, money, and religion. Most marriage problems are in these three areas. Problems of sex, problem of finances, and problems of religion. Differences of conviction and preferences and so on. And the attitude, the scripture principles of a hidden woman, the scripture principles of leadership and so on are really broken down and watered down today. And there is not anymore, due to the mentality around us, it's hard to find this attitude of a hidden woman or the attitude of living for the benefit of others. In other words, in a marriage many times today, we don't hardly have the mentality anymore on the husband's part that I have married this wife to be the mother of our children. I want to make her happy. I want to see her blessed. I want to see her glow. He doesn't have that attitude anymore. And the woman does for sure not, with the feminist movement and all the influence, does not have the attitude, I'm going to bear this man's children. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to make him happy. And I'm going to give my life for him. That is not the mentality because of the influx of the world. And it's sad to say that in many marriage counseling, we can hardly get to that very easy because it's so foreign to them. They don't even understand. And so in these three areas of education that we need to learn about, I gave a seminar the other morning on the on money, on the finances. Those are some of the basic knowledge we have to have because that is a great point of friction. So I do say, get yourself some understanding in how to help people with their finances if you want to do marriage counseling and if God calls you to that. And if you're a minister of the gospel, maybe your gift is evangelism or your gift is a prophecy or a teaching or something like that, this thing's going to get dumped in your lap many times whether you want it or not. And you're not gifted for it maybe, or you don't even feel like doing it, but it'll still get dumped in your lap. So I encourage you. You do need to learn it because the people will be knocking on your door if you're involved in ministry in the church because they just feel that a pastor or a minister should also be able to help them. But I believe we need men to be counselors in these areas as a gift in itself. Someone who feels led to solve problems and to learn these techniques and learn them well and go after them and bless people. I'll tell you, it can be one of the most blessed experiences too in life. But it takes much patience and much sacrifice. One little bit of humor I just have to drop on you. That this matter of marriage and how we learn to separate for the sake of the work of God and to give each other up, you know, for weeks at a time and months at a time in traveling and ministry. That's a very hard thing for many young couples to do. They can't even imagine this thing. As I was driving here yesterday morning with Brother George, I had taken him home and his car was parked here. He came past the site where a tent used to sit for a couple of weeks up there on Shenick Road. He showed us where they had tent meetings for a couple of weeks years ago. And we talked a little bit about traveling. And he says, yeah, I don't travel quite so much anymore. He said, my wife said to me a couple of years ago, why don't you come home and live with me a few years before we die? I had to think of the sacrifice that it takes and the attitude of sacrifice to be an evangelist's wife, to be a minister's wife. And Truly, I would have to say there are a lot of couples that wouldn't imagine they could live together the way some of us have to live or are called to live for the sake of the ministry. But there's again just another point where this attitude of sacrifice is nearly gone. People don't understand that if I could stay home and send my husband out and hold keep the home fires burning, that would be the most beautiful things in making an evangelist what he ought to be, or making a teacher or a preacher or a missionary, one who makes missionary journeys, what he ought to be. That mentality is so far gone. People groan, and, oh, you mean you're going to leave me again? And you know, they whine and carry on, and the man is constantly torn between the desires of his wife and the calling of God. That should not be so. And I think, first of all, I would just like to unburden my heart at the beginning. We need to teach that attitude of service again that is nearly lost. On both our parts, I believe, it takes a lot of discernment how much you can be away, especially when your children are young. But look, somebody has to do it. The disciples did it. They traveled. If the church is going to expand, if people are going to get truth, people are going to get revived, if church is going to be set on fire, somebody has to do it. And so we need to take a look at how we can have a healthy home in spite of much calling from God. All right, going into the finances, I will not go into that much because of the seminar I gave you on that. Apply that same seminar to this. But show people how to manage and how to not go into debt and to choke themselves out with responsibilities and all those things. And then, of course, try to help people resolve them. Help them to disperse of their debts and just humble themselves and sell them or whatever in order to get out of the situation. Like I told you, when I was in it years ago and I had car payments and truck payments and house payments, and I finally resolved and nobody helped me do it, but this is what you counselors need to do in a matter of finances. Help those individuals resolve. Look, there is no sense in going through life this way. Let's start getting rid of some of these stuff and getting out of it. And in 2 months' time or a month's time, you can already have a relaxation and a peace in your homes from all that pressure and financial pressure. Other times there have been bad debts, and when you have a load and it's a long way out of it, and there it's a hard grind, and the person has to just simply submit himself to work his way out. There's no other way out. You've got yourself in, you've got to get yourself out. And that takes much understanding and patience. But for many, it's a problem of too many possessions, too quick, and that kind of thing, and they can simply be dispersed of, and we can start quickly. So I'm not going to go into that. But now I would like to go into the sexual matters, because I believe this is one of the greatest, it is not the greatest, perhaps, but one of the greatest problems in marriages. I've learned years already that when you deal with situations in marriage, one of the problems that you find is, like we say, the problems are in the bedroom many times. And then here you come to a situation and you don't get it until things are so bad that they finally decide to come to you, or somebody recommends them to you, when it's about falling apart. And when you get them, and this is how serious that you have to be in this matter, it's not just they had an argument and they don't know quite how to lay the thing down. They come to you when they absolutely cannot look at each other anymore, and they do not love each other. And they will tell you that coldly, I don't love him anymore. I don't love her anymore. And there you have the situation in your hands. And now it's your job as Ezekiel to dig in the hole in the wall and try to find out what the abominations are that they have committed against each other that have caused these feelings. Let me say, first of all, don't believe the lie that two people are just totally incompatible. I don't believe that. I don't know if there are such cases or not. I don't think I have ever seen one. But then there is a possibility that we can repair marriages and bring them back even to beyond first love. Even to beyond first love. I've seen that simply because first love, you know, is rather cheap in marriage. It's not very deep. It just has all the honey on and all the externals and all that. And we have not really been burned together and have not really learned to be compatible. But so we have to dig at this matter of sexuality. And that's why I asked the young men to go out, Because I want to get practical with you and show you how you have to be informed of what's going on. Here's the problem again. We're going to take the bad case. The two people cannot look at each other. They say they don't love each other. They have no feelings vibrating in each other at all for each other anymore. They're married 5, 10, 20, or 25 years. And here's the situation, and they come to you for counsel. What do I do? Well, first of all, let's not rule this out. There's a possibility that deep sin has been committed, actual adultery, or some other deep lust of some kind where the individual's attention has been drawn to another partner. And an actual fornication or adultery has been committed, adultery in this case, but nobody has ever told anybody. So when we start with this hard situation, they cannot look at each other. We have to separate the couple for counseling's sake. We have to counsel with them alone. And the way I usually like to start is either they tell me or they write on a piece of paper everything that they feel is wrong with their marriage or that they have against the other one. But then we go in to this matter of adultery or of unfaithfulness and simply ask and find out whether there's a possibility that there has been a problem like this. And I usually don't beat around the bush. We get right down to the problem and work with the thing and take a look at it. And first of all, as I said, at the motor, we use the process of elimination and see if there's a possibility when it's this deep that there has been adultery. And there are people, they sit there and they cry and cry and cry about their marriage and they cannot talk and they cannot say what it is. And finally, you just have to ask them, has this been involved? And you soon find out that yes, there was. And then, of course, you have a big situation to work through, but they are also not impossible to resolve. Absolutely not. But it's just, I'm saying, we have to get to the bottom. We have to get the mask off. Like I said, a lot of time, here is the problem. The other day when I said, but here is the complaint. Or over here is the complaint that you will hear first on the surface. They won't tell you what's really a matter. But here's the problem. And don't let them distract you to go after that and try to solve that problem or this one when this is the problem. So first of all, you have to get to know what the problem is in order to rightfully analyze it. Now, the next thing I believe is another area that I feel that I'm impressed to go into immediately in this matter of marriage counseling is one sign we look for right away when we counsel with them separately is that the one or the other claims that they have been pressed into unnatural performances. Whenever that is the case, you can expect that the individual is already involved in pornography, peep shows or something of that sort, and has simply been utterly defiled. And he comes home to his wife and fantasizes on the issues and tries to fantasize out or to act out what he has read in pornography, which is an absolute lie. Because pornography is not written in any kind of a normal sense. It is written in the absolute... It's made so far out of the norm and so far away from what is right and good. And here you have two people that just hate each other and you find out, you get down to the roots of the problem. You will find a lot of times that if one or the other feels that they are being just pressed into obnoxious and detestable things in their sexual compatibilities, you will find out that the individual has been feeding off of a garbage can somewhere and comes home and tries to drag his partner through it. Those things are so real, brethren, that I just have to alert you to it. When there are marriage problems, and again I say we use a process of elimination, find out whether there's adultery, find out whether there's pornography, find out whether there's fantasizing, that they fantasize some other person even, that they're... having the sexual relation with. Another problem that comes in the sexual matters usually is birth control. A man says, I want 10 children, and he becomes demanding, and he has absolutely no respect and no care for the frequency of childbirth on his wife. becomes a very devastating thing. She gets drugged down and drained, and finally, at the point of about 6 or 7 children, she is barely dragging herself around the house, and they're all under 9 years of age or 10 years of age, where she doesn't have a lot of help. You don't bother helping her, you don't get her a maid, or you don't help her, the budget can't afford it, and that is a source of problem. The children are coming too often, and the physical life is getting drained down, and finally she despises you, because this fellow is a madman, you know, he has no respect for me and for what I'm going through, and that is a very, very difficult time, and will generate deeper problems to the point where she finally says, I just cannot love this man anymore. Those are words that will come out. So that is one that has to be worked through. And a lot of this, I will get to later on, is spiritual. Simply because a man is very selfish and he's very demanding and he wants his own way and he doesn't have a servant attitude at all. And he's really a hard man and inconsiderate and all that. The base of it, yes, is kind of a hard, selfish heart. So it's spiritual in that sense. But look at the outworking of it. He's dragging his wife down. And the other thing is, there are different appetites in the sexual desires of each one of us. Once again, the spirit of serving comes in here. And how we need to render due benevolence rather than demand, this is what the way I want it, and this is what I desire, and I must have it the way I desire it. That is so devastating in marriages today, where individuals will just demand that they want their frequency according to their will, and they have no respect on the feelings of a wife, or it is even vice versa. Usually not so, because the man is the more aggressive and more dominant one in the matters of these. And then the wife feels used and feels hurt, and her love drifts away. She finally despises the love or the sexual part of it, and comes to the point of hate. I cannot stand him anymore. And there you have them in your council room. Like I say, and they can't face each other, and they can't talk to each other. The communications are broken down, and they are just about ready to leave. All right, then in the matters of religion, this is another big one. We have to mention just briefly that this is also a big one. One would desire this in the matter of religion, and another with that. And there is no understanding, no trying to work together. And if one is a Christian and the other is not a Christian, that's a problem you have. But I would still like to say to this, even though there are real differences in religion, a person can act civil and humane and loving in the natural. And not put that pressure on each other, thinking you have to believe just like I do and you have to have the convictions just like mine. If I could only drive that point home in counselors, there are ways. It is actually possible to have a converted person and an unconverted person living in the same house and not clashing on a daily basis. They do not agree, but yet are tender and loving one to another and extend themselves that way. All right, I have to go on to some of these problems. I have a list of 13 things here that I would like to give you. I have already given you the first two. I'll repeat them again. You need to know the problem. And the second one is, have each one make a list of the problems, hurts of the past, where they have been, the deep hurts of the past. We usually get those out, get them confessed, or get them written down, and then we schedule a time when the couple is brought together to confess them to each other. Now, then the counselor needs to prepare himself for wisdom, and I have as my third point to pray for a few days for them, because I feel in many of these situations we're a bomb squad defusing a bomb. And if you can think you can just walk irresponsible and kick the thing around or something like that, or just throw something at it and think that'll solve the problem, you can't do it, and I can't do it. We have a bomb on our hands, and the thing has a fuse in it that's liable to go off. And when it goes off, you really have something in your hands. So I think we need to have preparation before God before we try to defuse a hot situation and a deep difficulty and problem. So I believe here I must emphasize the preparation of the counselor. Number 4, use the word that speaks to the problem. So there you need a good knowledge of the word, first of all. If they're ready to separate and divorce and give the thing up, you need to tell them very quickly that that is not right, and there will be a curse on you if you do that. You will never be blessed. And show them that you are bound by the law of the Scripture as long as they live, and you can't do that. The other thing is, you are I'll have that in my other point. There's a commitment to love. But you go to the Word and you show them that you are commanded to love. And like the one person says, if you can't love them as your wife, or you can't love them as your friend or husband, then love them as your neighbor. And if you can't love them as your neighbor, then love them as your enemy. You're still commanded to love. And you can't get away around it. So you sit people down and say, okay, you don't love each other. You are already sinning. You must love, even if they're your enemy, even if they have done all kinds of things against you. And I like to tell couples that. You must love. Well, I can't. Well, okay, then we have repentance is the next thing. We're going to have to find a way to repent before God as to why we can, and get the power of the Holy Spirit in our life so we can. And usually that's all wrapped up in bitterness and anger and evil speaking and all that. That has to all, one by one, be laid down and confessed. All right, use the word, that, and especially the word that speaks to their problem. I could say a lot about that. Verse number 5. Get a commitment out of them to rebuild. A solid commitment. When you sit down with them, no matter how bad or how severe the problem is, turn to each one and say, all right, are you willing today to make a commitment to rebuild and to heal your marriage? If they say no, you're done. You can dismiss them. You don't have to waste your time, except warning them what's going to happen to them and that the devil will pick up the pieces and use them for him. But anyway, you've got to have that. So you work at the couple when they're estranged like this and all this difficulty. Would you really like to see the problem solved? And usually, yes, I would. Are you willing to commit yourself to let God work in you and in your heart to whatever that takes in order to rebuild this marriage? And get that commitment before you proceed. Number 6, give them hope. Give them some examples of people you've worked with or homes that have been separated, divided, estranged. People couldn't talk, and the Lord Jesus Christ brought them together and they are happy. And it's been 2 years now and everything's going beautiful. They love it, and they say it's even better than it was the first week of their marriage. Give them some examples. Give them hope and say, look, I usually look right at them and say, you know what? And I do this with sinners too, or people with spiritual problems. Do you know there's hope for you? Oh, I can hardly believe that. Yes, there is. I can tell you about situations that are worse than yours. There's hope for you. Give them hope. Try to build a little bit of a foundation of faith. Hey, maybe our home could be different. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And you get a little bit of a seed of hope there. All right, so give them examples of that if you can. Number 7, now we need to work on the spiritual. I believe before we can rebuild the intricate parts of the home, saying, well, he does this and she does that, and get all these arguments and try to straighten that out, we first of all have got to get the hearts warmed with the love of Christ. Why? Why is that? Because where does love come from? Love comes from God. God is love. 1 John. If we want love to be active between these two people, they're going to have to get it from God. Because God is love, and love comes from God. And so I have to see some kind of a spiritual revival to the heart warmed repentance of bitterness and anger and wrath and evil communication and all that stuff must be forgiven. And I'll tell you what, we got to get real practical here. You just take the couple and say, after you have the list, and you go down the list, and oh, he's done this and he's done that and he's done the other thing and the other thing and the other thing, and the lists are 10, 15 points long. Take one at a time. Turn to the wife. Can you forgive him for that if he would ask you to forgive him? Why, certainly. All right, brother, you need to look at your wife and ask her whether she would forgive you for that time you hurt her so bad. I know of one case just recently I run into where the wife said he drug me around all over the place till 4 o'clock in the morning on our first night, and this was 21 years later. He said, He got lost. He couldn't find his way. We had this cabin scheduled in the mountains somewhere. And he didn't know where he was going. And we started off about at midnight. And he said, I was so tired from my wedding day. And at 4 o'clock in the morning, we finally entered, find this place. And she was bitter to that day. All right. Can you ask her to forgive you for your ignorance? She had begged, incidentally, to stop at a motel. We'll get the cabin the next night. I am tired. No, we're going to the cabin. And they were fighting on their first night. So he had to ask her, will you forgive me for that? And she wept and cried and said, I forgive you. And you got to go down the list. And then you got to turn around and do the same thing the other way. And yet spiritual arousal. Now, or simply, if that isn't possible, they are so tight that they can't even do that, then just simply work a revival to God with each one of them. To get as a cry out for mercy, for the hate and for the lack of love in their heart, and that there simply has to be a repentance and a confession of my sin and the mess I got myself into, and pleading with God by His power and by shedding His love abroad in my heart, renew me again, and then bring them together and start the other. So that's, I try to discern which way to go there. Do we go to the spiritual, or do we go just simply getting them to confess? It's a little difficult to know, but I usually try to make sure that there is a real faith in God and faith in His Word and a getting hold of God. If a person is fallen spiritually, I'd rather see working on the spiritual first. And if he has bitterness and unforgiveness in his heart, believe it or not, he is fallen spiritually. And we cannot forgive if we're not, we cannot be forgiven if we don't forgive. Okay. So, work on the spiritual. Repentance. Just like I said in my chart up here, and how I believe is a problem with mental and spiritual oppression, which is a problem of not having victory in your life, or you have a problem of not being able to testify and open your mouth. Go back. You've got to repent. If you have a problem with sin in your life of any description that you can't get victory over, the answer is not trying to do better. The answer is repentance. You get into a home situation, exactly the same. We repent and come to Jesus Christ and ask Him to cleanse our hearts again. Number 8, talk about the commitment of love. And there I believe, like I said, concerning the neighbor and the enemy, or the friend, the neighbor and the enemy, or brother, neighbor and the enemy, that there has to be a commitment. We understand a commitment of love. In other words, a marriage commitment is not a commitment that I will love if I get what I'm looking for. We need to have married couples understand that we have committed ourselves to love, and love we will no matter what. And you remind them of that commitment. It was not a commitment that I'll love if you treat me nice, and if you don't, then I can't love anymore. I mean, that's so fleshly. Spiritual people must understand that there has to be a commitment to love. I am going to love that woman. I am going to commit myself to love her. It's not always going to be easy if she doesn't respond right. But we have no option, even if she's our enemy. So there needs to be a commitment to love. And a lot of times for that, we make them look at each other. If they have never made that commitment and thought they just had a little bit of a puppy love type of thing when they got married, and a lot of them do that, we actually have them face each other and make that commitment of love. I commit myself to love you no matter what. And look right at each other right in their eyes. And hold each other's hands sometimes. Just reach out with both hands facing the individual. Clasp hands and make that commitment to love and to rebuild their marriage. All right, get them to commit, number 9, to pray for each other. That they will, either in the presence, I encourage presence and absence. In the daily devotions, if there's difficulty in the relationship, I just praise God. If the husband can, oh God, bless our home, help me to love my wife, and I pray you'd bless her. And don't try to correct her now with your prayers. Just bless her and pray for her. That God would just move in her life and bless her and make her day go easy and make the workload light and the children behave. Just bless her. Don't try to correct her. See, God, I hope you convict her today of the way she's been treating me. The people do that. Yeah, they do. Don't do that. Just bless her. And let God speak to her. Let God correct her. Let God straighten her out. So many times we think we've got to get the message to her. We've got to tell her somehow. We've got to show her that she's not treating me right. She must not even think about it, you know. God can do a better job than you can. So let God do it. All right. And it's so much, that's so such a big thing. People pray in a way that they're trying to bring guilt upon their wife. And you know what? As soon as a prayer is over and you said amen, you can cut the air with a knife. And you've lost it. Blew it. And many people do that. All right, number 10, make a set time for them to communicate to each other. As you start to rebuild, you've brought them together, they've made a commitment to love. Now get them to commit that once every 2 days, they will sit down for 20 minutes or a half an hour and express themselves to each other. And the way to do it is to be the first person to admit or to ask. The husband should say to his wife, "How am I doing? Do you see any changes? Is it okay now, or am I still not doing right?" And be totally honest and make a set time to just express how you're feeling. And don't lie. Don't tell them to lie. Don't say, "I don't want to disappoint them." Get down to the bare fact and say, "I still don't see any difference." And the husband say, "All right, I'm going to try again." I mean, that's how it ought to be. Communicate and then bless each other where you can. And the wife will usually say, "I see a change. I see a difference." Oh, that gives fuel to try harder and let them compliment each other to begin to build this marriage. It's beautiful, I tell you, if you can do that. So a lot of times when you just say, "Now look, you need to talk to each other." And the business of life crowds it out. "Well, we were going to, but we were tired last night. We didn't get it done." Don't do that. Make a set time. Every 2 days, between the hours of 9 and 10 o'clock at night, we're going to do this. I mean, it's got to be that. And here we are, kind of tight yet. I mean, the communication isn't too good yet. We're still trying to struggle through, and I don't know what's going on and all that. And here the clock comes 9 o'clock, and you look at each other, and you know it's time, and you just simply sit down and begin. That helps to have that commitment over the specific time. Number 10. That was 10. Make a set time to communicate each other. Number 11. You need to work one area basically at a time, or a given area of problems. You don't sit down and say to a couple in a counseling session and give them about a half an hour lecture on their finances and give them a half an hour lecture on their sexual incompatibilities and how they need to be different, and then you tell them about their religious differences and tell them, "Go put it to work." It doesn't work that way. These things happen over 10 years. They happen over 5 years. You do not solve them that quick normally unless there is a real spiritual revival and they had lost God. Then a lot of times, you know, they get the love of Christ and love covereth a multitude of sins. A lot of things just fade away if they've had the spiritual revival. But what we rather do is now tonight we're going to talk about the sexual matters. How is it going? Do you feel loved? And we get going on one subject. Don't give them too much at a time. They go home. It's a little bit like this seminar is doing all over your heads right now. "How can I do this? I've lost everything because you've put so much in a week's time." But fortunately for you, you have notes and you have tapes. And I know you're all going to do this about. You've already told me so, some of you. You're going to go home and you're going to listen again to a specific area of counseling or of leadership, and you're going to concentrate on it and try to get it. And that's right. We can't meet with you every 2 weeks from all over the country, and that's why we do it this way. But we bless God for the tapes and your own ability to take notes. That's the way the marriage counseling has to do. Tonight, we're going to talk about the finances. And then next week when we gather, then we're going to go to the sexual matters, if there's two or three or four or five. And take one at a time and work through that and do it the second or third or fourth meeting yet on that one issue until it has come together to rest. Then we say, "Okay, where's the next problem?" And go to the next one. Don't load them down overnight with the whole thing. All right? Marriage couples, my 12th point, establish courtship again. I even recommend if, let's say, the sexual matters of sexual incompatibility have really been great, I actually recommend a time of abstinence and prayer and fasting for some days and begin to court each other. I will tell him, you just turn the clock back to when you tried to win her heart in the first place and you start wooing each other. Just take her out to eat and don't just demand right away now, "We're going to go to bed when we get home." I mean, if this thing is wounded and bruised and is in bad shape, then I tell you that's what we need to do. There needs to be courtship. In fact, courtship always did belong to marriage. It didn't belong out there in the dark for these young couple. It's the way it was done. Courtship belongs to marriage. And they tell me, that counselors tell me that here's one of the problems a lot of people make. They expect a loving relationship in the evening when they have spoken hard statements at each other, fussed at each other, argued, disagreed, and then that night they expect everything to be all right. Forget it. It will not be right. And somebody's going to be nearly forced or compelled. So what you need to do, and this is a big point in this matter of communication and in courtship, is if that has happened, evenings are first of all needs to be a time of forgiveness and clearing the whole things of the day that went wrong. Sit down and do that first without putting any pressure and any hurry up on any other thing, and you will be surprised at what will happen yet that night and what normally comes out naturally once the air has been cleared. Can you forgive me for that sharp word? Can you forgive me for the way that statement I made? I shouldn't have said that about you. I don't really feel that way. I don't know what made me do that. And just ask for forgiveness and clear up all the difficulties of the day. Are you clear now? Is everything all right? Or did I hurt you or offend you in any other point? And get the air clear. And you are surprised how quickly hearts will begin to draw together when the air is clear. But a lot of times people try to do things right mechanically without clearing the emotional and spiritual or the affection and all that, and just try to make things work. And it just doesn't work. You're going to have to clear the offenses and all that. So learn courtship. And there's where I say, like prayer and fasting, and just begin to use tenderness. Take her out to eat. Bring her home a present, some flowers, and just court her like you did. You won her heart in the first place. That's how you got married. If you've forgotten, you need to turn the clock back and start over. In that sense, though you're living in the same house and married and have 5 or 6 children, here you are with difficulties, you simply learn courtship again. And just try to win her heart. Now, you're her husband, and yes, you can go in and demand the ultimate right away if you want to in that sense. And that's what a lot of husbands do. But if the thing has been hurt and broken, don't do that. And that's why I say, you ask God for grace, and you just try and win the heart until you get a consent and a desire that will blossom forth again in that other individual's heart. And my last point is, as a counselor, once again, even though you've worked through them for some weeks at a time, don't let them set and say, I've got that one solved, and go to the next one and forget them. Get some updates with them as you go along. A couple of weeks, a month. How's it going? Give them a call. How are things going over at your house these days? And find out where they're going. Show them that you're going to stick with them until they have their habits, attitudes change, and they are prosperous. Finally, after the third or fourth, yes, it's going fine, then bless them and you can go on to the next one. May God bless you.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.